It says this, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." As believers, we believe not only in the New Testament, but the Old Testament as God's word. Without the Old Testament, we would not know that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. The truth is, Christ did not appear out of the blue, but he came to fulfill the Old Testament. In that sense, Christ's first coming is a sign of God's faithfulness. Wayne Grudem says this, "Faithfulness of God means God will always do what he has said and fulfill what he has promised." God promised Abraham that through his offspring, the nations will receive the blessings. God promised David that one day his offspring will establish his kingdom forever. However, after the last book of the Old Testament was written, God's people waited for over 400 years until Christ came to earth. For most of those years, they lived under the oppression of the Gentile nations. Being under the oppression of the Gentiles, God's people must have wondered, generation after generation, where is God? What is he doing? If a dad is late to pick up his child from a daycare or school, a child may worry and say, "Where is dad? Is he going to come for me anytime soon?" Waiting for 30 minutes, we would worry. Imagine waiting for 400 years. Some of you are in a situation right now where you feel alone and abandoned by God. And you're wondering, does God care about me, as he says in Scripture? Some of you are tired of fighting against your own sin and discouraged because you do not see much progress. You might be wondering, is God really at work in my life, as he says? Some of you are just having a hard time believing what the Bible teaches, such as Christ's second coming. You wonder, can I really trust what he says? But tonight, if you are discouraged, let Christmas encourage you and remind you of God's faithfulness. As we look back and think about what happened 2,000 years ago, we can find encouragement and hope. We know God was faithful to his promises because he sent his Son, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ came and we received mercy. Do you see how God's faithfulness resulted in us receiving mercy? We can know him, we can worship him, because Christ came and revealed to us the Father. Again, God will always do what he has said and fulfill what he has promised. We can trust God's word. We can take God at his word. The prayer Paul prays in Romans 15:13 is my prayer for us tonight. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as God has been faithful to his promises in sending Christ, next we will have the opportunity to hear of his faithfulness in the lives of Ron and Cindy Lowe.
When I think of God's grace and faithfulness, so many things come to mind. For me personally, it really began when Cindy and I came back to Lighthouse in 2013. This was the beginning of really an accelerated journey that God put us on, where over the course of just a few short years, he revealed himself to us in so many ways. His faithfulness and provision as we went through the adoption process, his growing me an area of service and ministry, and his helping me to know how to love others through prayer. When I think about the long adoption process that we went through as we were preparing to get Caleb, one of the things that provided encouragement was being able to witness God's love and provision through the Lighthouse family. Cindy and I were so blessed to hear the many testimonies of families who have shared their own personal journeys through their adoption process, affirming their faith in God through their various trials, and ultimately bearing witness to his sovereignty and deliverance. Then there was the blessing of being counseled by Pastor Gavin that completely changed my perspective of being a parent. Up until then, my biggest concern was that I wanted Caleb, our future son, to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, but I also wanted him to have many friends, to excel in school, to be liked by his peers, to be a contributor to society, so that he would not be a financial burden on me when I retired. As we ended our sessions with Gavin and many hours of prayer, I felt that God was changing my heart, revealing really what was idols that I can throw away. I now know that the only goal I need to have for Caleb is that he come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and the rest will take care of itself. I also know that as I continue praying for this to happen, I must simply be patient and trust in God's timing. We were also blessed to have Gary and Julie Wong as our prayer warriors. One of the things that still brings tears to my eyes was knowing that as we were traveling in China, their sons Jeremy and Nathan were also praying for Caleb. There were so many other families here at Lighthouse that shared their personal experiences with us, like Kenny and Patty Saruta and Gavin and Lorraine, among others, and we will forever be grateful to them, each in their own way demonstrating God's love through his family and reaffirming to me the importance of the church body. Service and ministry. When Cindy and I made the decision to come back to Lighthouse, one of the first things we discussed was being a part of a small group. Selfishly, my main concern was trying to get her assimilated into the church body to meet people who she would become comfortable with. My joining a small group would just be to make sure that she felt comfortable. Well, the funny thing was, due to her work schedule, we couldn't join a group together. So I had to join the Thursday night men's group, and she had to join the Tuesday night women's group. Truthfully, I was a little reluctant because I had not been a part of a small group with this type of format for quite a while. The Alhambra study that we were a part of was more of a teaching format with some questions at the end, so sharing and praying for one another was not really the focus. One of my idols that I struggled with was being able to share matters of the heart with people that I didn't really know. As it turns out, this was just me not trusting God and being obedient to his word, something I realized shortly after joining the men's small group. Long story short, 5 years later, I've been so blessed to be a part of this group, I never left. I really feel God revealed to me during this time so many of the sins that fueled my laziness or complacency in terms of small group participation. All of these things, again, in the form of idols, fear of gaining acceptance, not being able to genuinely love people, and providing less than earnest prayer for people I really didn't know or didn't know too well. As we went through the different topical lessons in the first couple of years back, I really felt that God started to change my heart, helping me to realize I needed to be humbled in order to share and address these sins, and then trusting God to use me in whatever way he chooses to love and support the people that I meet. Most importantly, looking back at the bigger picture, if I'm obedient to his word and attempt to love others the best that I can, then the rest is just trusting God to work in whatever situation that I'm called to pray for.
My name is Cindy Lowe, and I'm going to share a little bit about how God gave me joy this year. When I became a mom, I took a break from small groups. This year, I was able to join a Bible study in the Equip Daniel and Acts classes. Thank you to Kelly Kira, Ray Kim, David Masumi, Yosh Amano, Michael Priolo, Tom Walker, and the church leadership for the sacrifices they make in preparing the studies. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I ate them. And thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. I like this verse because I picture inhaling really good food that is a happy dance for your senses, your mouth, your heart, and your tummy. It's been a real joy to look at the word together and to fellowship with other people. Right before summer, my dad became very sick. My husband, Ron, was out of the country for work. My mom was unable to make decisions, so I became the decision maker for my dad. I was also his advocate because there were many times people dropped the ball with his care. Suddenly, I was taking care of both my parents and my young son, Caleb. Before the end of July, my dad was hospitalized twice, and Caleb was in the ER twice. Each time my dad was discharged home, both my parents were non-compliant with the doctor's prescribed plan, and I was often in friction with my mom over my dad's care. I dreaded the phone ringing because it usually meant another fire I had to put out. Every time I thought we were going to make progress in my dad's recovery, we were actually taken a few steps back. I was wearing down. Throughout, I kept thinking of the passage in James 1 about trials. Okay, I just need to endure. God is refining me. I'm failing left and right because I'm not loving there. I'm not patient there. I'm not kind with my mom. I just need to repent again and endure. Thank you to everyone who prayed for me and my family and offered practical help like babysitting Caleb. I would not have been able to survive as long as I did, and God had his purposes to accomplish. By the time church retreat came around, I was exhausted, feeling shame for my interactions with my mom and feeling I would be unable to bear much more. Within the first day of retreat, God convicted me that I had been lacking joy. James 1:2-4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The moment the light bulb went on, that my God, the one who is in control, who loves me and is making me more like him, who has perfect joy as an attribute, wants me to have joy. As soon as I repented, I had joy. And just as instantaneously, my burden was lightened, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. His joy, his love, his forgiveness, I didn't deserve any of it, but yet God willed to graciously give them to me for his glory, his joy, and his good pleasure. I had joy not because the circumstances had changed, but because my perspective had, and God revealed himself to me. Another favorite verse of mine is Job 42:5. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee." I am so thankful that we don't just have a textbook full of words to gain head knowledge about a distant God. What wonderful gifts that the Bible is living and active, and that because he made it possible, I can know experientially and personally the awesome creator of the universe. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen."
It's important that Jesus came to earth. And the answer is found in the verse. He is full of grace. Grace is that gift of God expressed in his actions by extending mercy, loving kindness, and salvation to people. Jesus came as a savior. You know, the world is fascinated with heroes, sports heroes, real life heroes like police or firemen, and even superheroes. Spoiler alert, my little nephew will probably be getting, or could be getting, a transforming robot hero from us this Christmas. I think deep down inside, there's something in us that wants to be heroes, right? A hero's about adventure and villains and moments of truth. The problem is that in life's narrative, we are actually the villain, not the hero. You see, we're a part of a big story. And in this story, the plot begins with a great big God. This God spoke into existence everything, and it was good. His most precious creation was man. Man and God had this intimate, joyous relationship. But that relationship was severed when man fell into sin. Sin is our refusal to live God's way. Instead of worshiping the one true God who created us, we worship who and what we want. You see, we are the villains. We are the enemy. And God in his holiness must deal with sin by punishing those who rebel against him through death and separation in hell. But the good news is that Jesus came to earth full of grace. In our most desperate time, with the bleakest of future, Jesus comes in the most
unusual of origin stories to deliver us. Jesus breaks heaven's silence by coming as a human baby to two young, poor, unknown parents. This baby boy would grow into manhood, all the while living a perfect life. Jesus died to pay for the sins of those who would trust in him. He then rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. We back up to verse 13. It says, But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If we trust in Jesus and what he has done to save us, we enter into a forever relationship with God. You see, we needed to be saved from ourselves, from our sin. And Jesus came to be our rescuer. He is the hero. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we can be adopted into the family of God. And as his children, we get to enjoy him now and forever. We are fellow heirs with Jesus, and like the song says, from him we can receive immortal gladness. And now we have the blessing to hear from the Marinos as they share with us about God's faithfulness and amazing grace.
Hello, Lighthouse. My name is Rodrigo Marino, and this is my wife, Catalina. We've been married for 5.5 years and have been attending Lighthouse for a little over a year. We're delighted to talk about how we've seen God's graciousness and faithfulness in our lives. Our upbringings differ substantially, as she was raised in the church, but I was raised as a free-spirited, liberal Roman Catholic with more of an emphasis on hard work and ambition. God's graciousness that I've learned to appreciate more thoroughly is the fact that he brought me to faith in my mid-20s through a realization of my sin, manifested through my selfishness, my indifference towards people's feelings, my passion for worldly success at all costs, and more importantly, how I lack reverence for Jesus Christ, and I lacked understanding of my real need for him as my Savior. But I thank our Lord Jesus that he saved a person like me. I see God's faithfulness in my life when I reflect on how he brought my wife and I together and has kept growing us. My wife had no real place being interested in a guy like me. I had come out of the world, had made many relationship mistakes, had focused most of my attention on my career, and was fearful of committed relationships. But God was faithful. We met after I joined a church that my dad had started going to because of the bold witnessing of one of his employees. I ended up at the same church where Catalina and her family had been attending for years. I was kindly welcomed by the youth of the church, including Catalina, that showed me it was possible to have fun and live for God without being in the world. I struggled to feel like I belonged in a church group, but God was so gracious as he put in me a deep passion for his word, which helped motivate me to seek people who can help me understand the Bible more clearly. Despite the fact that I was rough around the edges, our friendship grew, our love for God grew, and finally a genuine desire for a love-filled, godly marriage where we could honor him. God's faithfulness throughout our marriage is something I know I still need to learn to worship him more for. My wife has been a constant support in the areas of my life that I have needed much growth in, and her ability to love me despite my shortcomings has been a tremendous blessing. Christ has provided steady work, opportunities to serve other people, and has really enabled us to grow in his word and knowledge of him.
Another way in which God has been gracious is by continually showing us our own sin and constantly reminding us of the resources we have in him to pursue godliness for his glory. We have scripture which renews our minds and sanctifies us, the Holy Spirit which enables us to understand and come to believe those truths, and the church for mutual instruction and encouragement. However, there was a period of time where Rod and I neglected the ministry of the church in our lives. We were attending the church where I grew up, and although it was unstructured and held the doctrines inconsistent with scripture, we thought we were okay learning on our own, serving, and listening to expository preaching on the radio. After a difficult season in my family and seeing my family's faith grow in the midst of suffering, Rod and I were motivated to continue growing in our knowledge of God and Scripture. Therefore, in 2017, I began a master's in biblical counseling, and Rod started a biblical studies program. I had some knowledge of biblical counseling, though I was still unsure how it applied to daily life. As early as the first semester, everything I learned about the character of God and the richness of Scripture was life-changing. Through the program, my worldview about the process of change completely shifted to a biblical worldview. All my life, I had believed I was a good and moral person who just needed to love God more through spiritual disciplines and serving. Instead, I came to understand that every thought, motivation, behavior, and emotion in me was tainted by sin. I realized that although my marriage seemed fine, there were multiple ways in which our marriage didn't display Christ-like love, starting with myself. My heart was filled with idols I had bowed down for years. I constantly sought the approval of others and saw love as a transaction. I had an inflated view of myself, thinking I was loving others well, though my emotions made it clear that I only wanted to serve people as long as they loved and appreciated me in return. Once my heart was exposed, I could clearly see the lies I had come to believe about God and about myself. Christ loved even when I was unwilling and incapable of loving him in return, and I am called to extend that same love to others. By God's grace, in the midst of my recent conviction of sin, one of my professors reminded me of the sufficiency of Scripture for life and godliness, and also the importance of the church fellowship. He then recommended Rod and I attend Lighthouse. Months went by, and although we had yet to attain Lighthouse, we listened to sermons and were blessed by seeing the church faithfulness and desire to rightly handle the Word of God, preaching the intended meaning of the text while addressing our biggest obstacle to obeying God's Word, our misguided worship. I knew we had to come to Lighthouse upon hearing a recording of a preaching on a dark message from the passage from the Book of Judges, with a life and counseling application. That's truly a testimony of the sufficiency of Scripture. It was the best sermon, though the only one I had heard from Judges 19. We attended the first time third service was held. Even though we were trying to leave unnoticed, Pastor Gavin stopped us, greeted us kindly, and chatted with us for a while. Since then, God has faithfully grown us through the instruction and encouragement of the church body. Although I still struggle with fear of man, I now have a community to walk alongside me, to check my heart and point me to Christ. All my life, I had attended church with my blood family. Later in life, I even attended church with most of my extended family. Therefore, I only superficially knew what it meant for church to be my family. Now I can say and mean that church, Lighthouse, is our family. Since day one, we saw Christ-like love being embodied from the elders to the youngest child calling us auntie and uncle. A love that was not to lure us into merely joining the church, but a loving care as fellow believers. For those who have invited us to their home, for those who have taken time to counsel us, or even extend a greeting, thank you for making this transition a joy even when it felt hard. Thank you for showing us Christ.
I too have seen God's faithfulness in bringing us to Lighthouse. I was under the impression prior to our continued schooling that good doctrine alone was sufficient for the Christian life. I know that good doctrine is still important. However, God's grace that I now see more clearly is the fact that we've learned that spiritual growth is not a solo act. Truth is lived out in the context of the church as we continue to grow together to be transformed by Jesus to become more like Jesus. More practically, God's grace has been the true realization that I need to embrace the challenges in my life in light of God's sovereignty and his continued work in my life. For example, in 2018, some challenges included work projects that seemed to get out of hand, trying to properly balance busy schedules to make time for work, school, church, and family, waiting on being able to start our own family, plus even wanting to control many of the minor circumstances in my life. I would have previously seen these as obstacles that need to be fixed in order to accommodate my need and desire for comfort, reputation, and stability. God has been faithful to sustain us, provide for us, give us energy, and especially grow us as we realize that we need to be transformed because we fall short of his standards and because we are more in need of Christ than ever. We look forward to seeing God's continued graciousness and faithfulness in our lives in the lives of everyone here at Lighthouse. On this day, especially, we're reminded that God's faithfulness has been displayed as he kept his promise of sending the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, and that because of his grace, we are blessed to be able to live through him and for him. I pray that God helps us to continue to grow and become more productive members at Lighthouse. Thank you. God bless and Merry Christmas.
In our verse, John writes, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." As I pointed out on Sunday, this word dwelt is the idea of the tabernacle, and it was a picture of when God literally dwelt with the people of Israel in the desert. And John is saying that in the person of Christ, God dwells with his people. And you can imagine as they're reading this, it's meant to be the stunning idea that God would be with humanity. The temptation, however, might be to think, well, it doesn't really apply to us. I mean, we don't get to hang out with Jesus, or it was great for the apostles, the disciples or the people at that time to know God with us, but we don't really get to know that reality. But realize this truth of God with us is more than the presence of Jesus. It's really about the purpose of the gospel. Remember, in our sin, we were separated from God, but the grace of the gospel brings us into relationship with him again. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, we once again get to know God with us. We see this first in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Later on in the gospel, John will write, "But when the Helper comes," this is the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." God with us is seen in the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. In other words, God took God with us so seriously that he dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit that we might forever know the presence of God. If you're a believer, right now you're experiencing God with us. But that's not the end of it. God with us is the goal of heaven itself. All of time is moving to the point in the end when we fully and finally know God with us. In Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5, John again is writing here, and he's giving his vision of the end times. And again, what is central to it all is God's presence with his people. He writes, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" The point is this: as Christians, we get to know and enjoy God with us. It's one of the great blessings of life, and I pray that as you celebrate Christmas, that truth will echo in your hearts. Right now, we have the blessing of hearing a testimony from our brother, Sean Matsumoto, and what it means to know the faithful presence of God in a season of suffering. Sean, will you come share with us?
Good evening. God has been so gracious and faithful to me this year. At work, I knew it would be a busy season, as the software we developed the previous year would be tested this year, an effort which I would be responsible for as the test lead. Early this year, I had a physical exam that revealed that I had high cholesterol and high blood sugar, which meant I had to make changes in my life to steward my body better, including more daily exercise and eating healthier. I also wanted to improve my spiritual life, so I started a Bible reading plan to hopefully finish reading the Bible in 1 year. Of course, by the end of January, I was already 2 weeks behind. God allowed me to experience some things that I thought I would never be able to do. I got to go to Club 33 at Disneyland, which, if you don't know, is a pretty big deal for any Disney fan, which I am. I did my first road trip with a friend from college, driving to Las Vegas, the Hoover Dam, Grand Canyon, and spring training in Arizona, where God watched over us and kept us safe while driving over 1,300 miles in 4 days. I also got to be a groomsman in a friend's wedding. Things at work were going well as we were able to stay on schedule to meet our deadlines as summer started. Summer is when my serving life outside of Sundays will be busy. At the beginning of July, I served in the college camp at Mount Hermon for the second time and was really blessed by both the conferees and their openness and how well they loved each other, as well as the staff, seeing how they sacrificially served during the week. Returning home from Mount Hermon, I felt a spiritual high, being energized to continue to live for God well. I was able to serve at Evergreen's, I was to serve at Evergreen's All Church Retreat, attend for the first time our All Church Retreat, teach at VBS, and help lead the Mexico home building team all in the next couple of months. Work allowed me to take the time off since we were able to stay on schedule. A couple of days before I was to serve at the Evergreen Retreat, I hurt my back in the manliest way possible, climbing into the shower. Not that funny, sorry. I was in a lot of pain, but somehow was able to finish showering and collapse into bed. I was in so much pain, I had a hard time sleeping. I went into work the next day, barely able to walk or sit without discomfort because I felt like I needed to be there to help us stay on schedule. After I got home, I iced my back and the pain went away. And in my wisdom, I felt so well that I went down to San Diego the next day to Comic-Con and spent the full day walking around the convention floor. I felt that since the pain went away, I was in the clear. And the next day, I drove down to Biola to help serve at the Evergreen Retreat. But as I served, I had a hard time holding in my urine. I realized that I hadn't had a bowel movement in a few days, and my right leg was sore. I made it through the first day, but on the second day, my symptoms were getting worse. I wasn't sure what was going on with my body, and was a little ashamed to explain my symptoms. Thankfully, there were doctors at the retreat, including Andy Chuang, who examined me and recommended that I go to an emergency room to get checked out. Alvin Park, who was also serving at the retreat, drove me to a hospital where they determined that I had caudal equina syndrome due to nerves in my back being damaged because of herniated disc and becoming compressed. The hospital I was at was not able to help me, so I had to be transported to UC Irvine. I wasn't as scared as much as I was relieved that I was going to get the help I needed. When I got to UC Irvine, I found out that I was going to have emergency surgery the following morning to decompress the damaged nerves. Surgery the next day went well. My mom arrived that afternoon from Hawaii to be with me with my recovery, to help me with my recovery, and stayed at the hospital with me. Alvin also came to visit every day, even though I didn't want visitors, not because I didn't want to see people, but because things were really gross for a while. I spent a couple of days recovering from surgery in the hospital, then went to the acute rehabilitation unit to do inpatient rehab. It took a few days before I was able to actually use the bathroom on my own again. In the hospital, I was very anxious because we didn't know when I would be able to go home, because I didn't know if things will return to quote-unquote normal, because I didn't know if I would be able to care for myself after receiving such great care from the doctors, nurses, and therapists at the hospital. But each time I became anxious, I immediately turned back to God and put my trust in Him. I knew that all that was happening to me was for His glory and for my good. I would recall a verse the children learn in children's ministry, Philippians 4:6-7, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Even though it felt like a long time, I was actually only in the hospital and the rehab unit for less than 2 weeks. I rested at home for a week, but had to go back to the ER because of constipation due to lack of activity and dehydration. I returned to work on a part-time basis for a few weeks before resuming a full-time schedule in September. Things really haven't returned to normal for me. I'm still not able to run and play basketball and may never be able to again, depending on how the nerves regrow. I still don't have full sensation in my right leg. I still have to wear a diaper as my nerves continue to regrow and I relearn to how to use the bathroom. And every time I use a bathroom is an adventure. But instead of focusing on the things I don't have or are not able to do, I am grateful for the things that God has allowed me to do. I have been able to take care of myself since leaving the hospital. I am able to drive, something I thought I would not be able to do because of numbness in my leg. And I've been able to ride the big kid rides at Disneyland again. I also missed out on finally going to an all-church retreat. One of these years, I'll get there. I missed out on serving at VBS, going back to Mexico with the whole building team. But God provided volunteers to make sure each event went smoothly. And while I was out of work, the team carried on and were able to meet our deadlines, and I was able to return to witness part of the last testing event. And with this trial, God reminded me that He is my provider. I was stretching myself too thin with serving in all the different ministries and at work to make sure things went well. I don't have to say yes to every time I'm asked to help and can say no if I need to rest or take a break from serving. I was also too busy for my personal walk with God. So with the sudden free time I had as I recovered, I was able to spend more consistent time in the Word. As the year ends, I'm now 7 months behind in my Bible reading plan, but I felt my knowledge of God grow so much in the past year because of what I've read. This trial also shows me how much this church loves me, a true reflection of God's love for us. I wasn't able to respond to all the emails and texts I received. The branch ministry gave me so many gifts that helped in my recovery, including encouragement notes to read every day for about a month. Being in the hospital also helped me relate to others who have had to be there for an extended time. More friends than I want to count have been in the hospital this year alone, some for things more painful or for longer in duration than I went through. But as 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." I felt my faith never wavered during this trial. It only brought me closer to God. Our God is an awesome, gracious, and faithful God. Thank you.